2 or 3 weeks, if not longer, giving you the biblical documentation of our subject. And for those of you who are visiting this morning and have not been here in the past, we are dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. And I think if you speak kindly to those who are engaged in our tape room, we do have all the tapes. Don't ask for tapes that go back 6 months to a year. That would throw them into panic. But some of the introductory tapes are available. Everything is taped. We do that, of course, for a reason, and that is when you legitimately absent yourself from class and you desire to make up a class, well, you just go in and ask for the tape, and they'll give it to you, and so on. If you're absent without cause, you cannot get a tape. We ask for a note from either a doctor or... No, we don't determine that. Some of you, I thought, you know, you looked at me like, what? We do not send tapes out. I'm not trying to impress anyone with my phenomenal ministry throughout the United States. Besides, you get yourself into trouble when you do that. And so the tapes are primarily for the membership of Westside Bible Church and that alone. Years ago, I had a woman say, there are three people that I listen to only, and she said, I'd like to add you to my list. And I said, sorry. And I don't think she ever did get it, but she was quite upset that I would not send out tapes. I said, you have sufficient. Besides, one of the men you're listening to, I trained anyway, and so you just hear the same thing over again, except his humor was different than mine. The biblical documentation you should have in your notes, we've studied from Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians 5, both of which make it very clear that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and only believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will stand before the judgment seat. Now, there is some misunderstanding with regard to the word judgment. When we think of judgment, we think of condemnation. And the issue of the judgment seat of Christ is not condemnation. First and foremost, we should make it very clear that this is not in any way related to our salvation. Our salvation is secure once and for all. It never needs to be repeated again. You don't get saved over and over and over again. Once you are saved not because of what you do or who you are, but because of the majestic plan of God that has taken everything into consideration. And remember, whatever God gives, he cannot take back. I'm appalled when I hear people today say they can lose their salvation. That's not the kind of God I serve. Somebody asked me once, once saved, always saved, that's blasphemy. No, I say, what you believe is blasphemous. Because when God saved us, it cost him his son. What else could he do? And it is arrogant and absolutely preposterous for anyone to suggest that what they can do can undo God's plan. So the issue then is not salvation. It has to do with rewards. Now maybe if I gave you an idea of what this is and what it was in the time in which Paul is writing, especially to the Corinthians, you'd get a greater appreciation of what we refer to as the judgment seat. First of all, let's take up the Greek word. In the New Testament, it appears like this. That's B-E-M-A. Actually, this is not a B. There is no B in Greek. There's a diphthong, which is pronounced as a B, but it's actually made up of me and T. You see those two together, well, you know it's a B sound. This is V. But nevertheless, we won't argue that. We're not teaching you phonetical sounds of the Greek language. You'll find, by the way, that those that try to pronounce it abuse it terribly. And if they ever went to Greece, they'd be tarred, feathered, and somewhere out in the middle of the Aegean dumped with concrete shoes. That Bible school stuff is appalling. But nevertheless, Vima, or Bima, if you prefer. I misspelled it. This actually says Vema. This should be in Ita. Okay, long E sound. Vima. What does Vima mean? Well, in ancient Greece, especially when they played the games, and the greatest of the two you remember was the Corinthian games, not the Olympics. The Olympic games were small in comparison to the games that were played in Corinth. Huge colosseums. That colosseum, by the way, no longer exists. We did see one, however, that was a theatrical colosseum, and you can't believe the acoustics. It sat, I would say, roughly 8,000 or more, all in marble, because marble is very cheap there. No concrete. Marble. They even had marble backs for the front rows. And Rick made an issue in saying, "This marble is reserved." That was his. So the woman said that if you stand in the center, and there was a slab right there in the center, if you would breathe, it can be heard in the last row at the top. And so, of course, Rick had to prove that. And so he and Robin went to the top, and I clapped my hand, they could hear that, and I spoke as I'm speaking right now, and they heard me as clearly as if I was standing right next to them. Amazing. Amazing. Well, we don't know what the Corinthian Colosseum looked like, but in one part of it, there was a place where there was what they called the pavement. It was made of marble, and it had the judges which sat and made sure that everything was done according to the rules of the games. If you violated the rules of the games, you were disqualified. At the end, and we have a similar idea by virtue of the fact that as the winners, the bronze, the silver, and the gold, come forward and they receive... That's similar. That would be called the Vima. Losers were never invited. You didn't say, "Come here and let me put the donkey tail around your neck." That's not the way they do it. Only winners are summoned to the Vima. So the expectation is, listen carefully, that God intends and has given us the opportunity to win in the Christian life. There's no excuse for losers. If you lose, it's your fault, not his. Every believer begins in the Christian life with all of the divine operating assets necessary to win and to receive a crown in that day. If you don't receive a crown in that day, you have no one to blame but yourself. As I search the scriptures, I even see an allotted time given to each believer. I don't know how much time that is for you. Each of us has a definite period of time where we can reach that place, where we can glorify Christ on earth and receive blessing and reward at the Vima. Now, what's the issue of the Vima? What's going to be brought up? All our sins? No. Those things we didn't do? No. The things we did. You know, I've said this repeatedly, but it's always bothered me. When somebody runs a race in the Olympics and comes in last, it bothers me. Anybody can come in last. I could come in last. And I think of all the training that an individual goes through, all of that rigorous exercise, breathing and diet and everything that's involved. Where'd you come in? Last. As I've suggested, I think somewhere along the line, if I knew I was coming in last, I'd drop out so the guy next to last would come in last. I'd kind of hide myself somewhere in the crowd. Hi there, how you doing? Is this Marble Reserve? No, and sit down. See? And Rick would say from the top, yes, it is, it's mine. Judgment. Well, let's take it up. First of all, it can mean two things. It can mean condemnation or evaluation. The latter, obviously, is the meaning of the word in the context of 2 Corinthians 5 as well as Romans 14. It's the time of evaluation of all believers and only believers of the church age. Now remember what the church age is made up of. It's not Old Testament believers. They have a different principle evaluation. It's not unbelievers of the church age. The church began on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was outpoured. The church originated on that day. It will terminate at the rapture, when all of the church is removed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That is the bodies of those that have passed on prior to the living. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The church age terminates within this period of time. Right now, we're living, I have a chart on it, and on the chart it says 1965 with a question mark. That's when I first put the chart out. I'm going to see some time has passed. That was 30 years ago. Now I'd have to update it and put 1995 with a question mark. Why? Because it could be tomorrow. It could be tonight. It could be, well, it didn't happen. That's called the imminency of the rapture. We don't try to set times and dates, nor do we look to the newspaper for prophetic significance. It has none. I'm annoyed with people when they say, well, you know, the Jews are now making peace with the Arabs. Now the Lord can come. Oh, that means he couldn't come before then? And he's waiting for Arafat and some Jewish prime minister to settle their affairs before he will do what he has prophesied to do? No, in his time, it'll occur. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? If not, get ready, because the day is at hand. You say, today? Maybe. Tomorrow? The next day? Next week? Next month? Say, I've got so many things I have to do. He's not going to wait. Put your mind at ease, by the way, if you have children under the age of accountability, they'll be taken with you. God is not going to break up families at the rapture and have some little baby going, Mama, Mama. It's not the way it works. Why? Because children under the age of accountability are already saved. I had one gal back east say to me once, well, I'm not too convinced of that, but I'll tell you this, if the rapture occurs, I'm strapping that child to my bosom. Stubborn? So you don't have to. It will be taken with you. Now, what happens here? What happens during that 7-year period where the earth is going through one of the most horrendous periods of time. In fact, the most horrendous period of time, called the tribulation period. 7 years. That's our evaluation in heaven. Rewards are going to be given on the basis of something. And loss will occur on the basis of something else. Winners will be declared and asked to come forward. There's nothing that would thrill me more, because I have to give an account for you. Not that you've reached maturity. Not that you've reached the point where you're going to receive rewards. But what I gave you was the information necessary for you to achieve what God intends through His Word. That's all I'm required to do. But nothing would thrill me more than to be able to stand in that day with all of you behind me, and when He calls, He says, with the entire Westside Bible Church membership, come forward. That should send chills up and down your spine. That was me just mentioning it. I would be rather disturbed if I only saw four people out of 200. What happened to the rest? And you're all back there going, give me one of those looks. I don't want to see that look. I want you in that day to be able to stand in confidence. See, that's very real to me. And I suggest to you that the reason why many believers do not advance in the Christian life is that day is not real to them. Very real. And it's going to occur. It's going to happen. And you're going to be there. And yes, I'm going to be there. You can't get rid of me. And the thing is, if you didn't learn it in time, you're going to learn it in eternity. You say, what's eternity? One big Bible class? You got it. That's why I've told you repeatedly, you might as well get used to it now. Why should it be a shock? You mean I'm going to spend all of eternity in Bible class? Right. Say, can you prove that? Can you document that? Yes. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding greatness of His glory to us who believe. You know what that means? Each day in eternity, He's going to unfold more and more and more and more of His grace and His glory to us. You say, day? What word am I going to use? How do you talk about eternity? How do you refer to infinity? Then in the needs to come, we're going to, see? We're so involved, we're so creatured by time. We start at a certain hour, Greek time, of course, which means whenever. And we stop whenever. And one of my cousins said in Athens, he says, I'll meet you at 9 at your hotel's lobby. He got there at 10. Didn't apologize. To him, that was within the scope of the hour and a half leeway that they have. And so he said, "Pame." In other words, let's go. And he called a cab and we took off. And we went to various places, listened to some excellent music, and then not so excellent music. Told my son he'd do much better there than here. And it made him fat-headed, and now I can't even talk to him. God's timing, though, is perfect. He doesn't go on Greek time. Years ago, we had a Greek fellow who visited us, a believer. And he sat there, and I walked in at 7:30. And he looked around and he says, where's everybody? I said, they'll be here. And by 7:35, the place was full. And he says, "Oh, you go on Greek time here, don't you?" And I said, "Yes." Why do we get so involved with moments and seconds? But we're creatures of it. You're ready for tomorrow, I hope. You've got to get up at a certain time. You have to punch a clock at a certain time. You're expected to be somewhere at a certain time. So you see, we're so involved in that. Eternity is something that we can't quite fathom. What is this timeless ages to come? What is this infinity with God forever? So it becomes vague and abstract. And our focus is on time and space. And unfortunately, people and things. Problems and circumstances. And yet one day, throughout all of eternity, we are going to see the display of His grandeur. And that's real to me. Not because I've been there. But the more I study God's Word, I'm so impressed with what Paul was anticipating. That's what he meant when he said, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, when he was writing to young Titus, a phenomenal teacher and communicator of the Word of God. Judgment, then, in the context of our passages, refers to evaluation. If you prefer, it's report card time. And it's not a matter of saved or unsaved, pass or fail. It's a matter of pass or fail for reward. And it depends on you. Not so much as to what you're going to do, but what you will do with what you have. Every one of us has equal opportunity. See, God is an equal opportunity employer. He doesn't say, "Oh, well, I'm going to kind of short this individual, and I'm only going to deal him a half a deck." Don't let me ever hear any of you say that. That when the deck was dealt, you got stuck with the wrong cards. God is not a gambler. Now, we do have a few dealers. One is an ex-deacon, now dealing in Vegas. Some who are here this morning. I have no problem with that. If you have a problem with it, have a problem with it. But God doesn't deal out measures of His grace. He starts you all the same. Same potential. Equal opportunity. Same assets. You see, and that's the only equality that we have. Government tries to give us equality, and all they prove is our inequality. Think about it. How can you take a person with an IQ of 65 and make them the IQ of 165? That's impossible. The only thing you'd have to do is take the guy with the IQ of 165 and remove part of his brain. Now he has the IQ of 65. You made him equal. Equality in man's terms is always lowering the individual to the lowest common denominator. Equality in God's terms is always the highest. I love that. So they all start the same. Whether you're saved a week or a month, a year, 10 years, 30 years, 50 years, you have the same opportunity to advance. Let me just hesitate and say this. Let's say a person is saved and the rapture occurs the next day. They didn't have a chance to mature, poor people. Their cards were dealt wrong. No. God has within His omniscience the alternative plans of what could have been had that person lived. See, that's the kind of God I serve. See, omniscience is all-knowing. That means not only the knowable, but the alternatives. God knows all the alternatives. He's worked it all out. So he knows that if you didn't have time to mature, what you would have done had you had the time to mature. So relax. That doesn't mean say, well, then I've got some time, I'll just kind of sit. No. No. Because remember what I said earlier? That time has been allocated. You've got so much time. So point one on your notes. Judgment can mean two things. Condemnation or evaluation. In this context, it refers to evaluation. The judgment seat of Christ is a technical, theological term. You see, it's wonderful to note, by the way, that whenever we come up with a theology, that it is biblical. I say that almost disdainfully because there are a lot of theologies that are not biblical. Now, I've always tried to develop any theology that I hold to as a result of Bible study, not propose a theological presupposition and see how many verses I can find to support it. Theological terms oftentimes are not biblical terms. For instance, we use the word rapture. You won't find that in the scriptures. It's not found. The rapture of the church. It's taken from a Latin word, raptu, which is taken from the Greek word, which is used in the New Testament, and it literally means to grab and very quickly cause to depart. Arpaxo. I know, I heard that as a young man, a very young man. The threat would be, I'm going to come across the room and I'm going to arpaxo your head. In other words, I'm going to grab you, and that's the way it goes. Yesterday, a man came over. He needed some work done on an instrument. And so he was saying that he was disagreeing with someone the night before. I won't say who and nor who it was. But nevertheless, he said, I wanted to grab him by the throat. And he used the word arpaxo. Now you say, is God going to grab us by the throat and that's the rapture? No. But remove us quickly. A twinkle of the eye. Not a blink. Very fast. Okay, like a gone. If it happened right now, all you'd have would be a pile of clothes here. I hope you're not sitting here watching them. You can have the buildings, by the way. You'll need them. If you've never confessed Christ as Savior, you're not going. You're staying. And if you stay, woe unto you. Just piles of clothes. We're going to be transformed in an instant. We're going to put on our glorified bodies, our new body. That body fashioned as His. Say, what's it going to be like? I have no idea. You say, is there anything in the Scripture? No. If there was, you know how we'd cheapen it? In human terminology? I can't describe it for you. I have no idea the clothing that we're going to be clothed with. You say, well, I understand that it is so white it's translucent or even transparent. What does that mean? Like crystal. Like the shining effulgence of God's glory. What does that mean? Wait for that day and we'll see each other in glorified state. What a thrill. And then comes the evaluation. And this is what I want to prepare you for. This is what we're going to spend some time with. I want you to know what the issues are. Why it is we're going to stand in that day. And what is He going to reward us for? And why will the losers lose? Why will the winners win? Secondly, the evaluation is determined on the basis of God's plan for your life. See, in eternity past, God came up with a plan. You know, it always helps to have a plan, right? Doesn't it? Let's say you were going to go on vacation. You just said, well, I'll get in my car and I'll start off. I'm not sure where I'm going to end up. I'm just going to go. No, we had maps and we had destinations and we had areas that were reservations here and we wanted to go there. And then we decided that we weren't going to go to certain places because of the distance. We spent some time on an island. We predetermined that we were going to spend that time on the island. Then Rick and Robin decided that they liked it better than they did the mainland, and so they stayed another night. It was wonderful. But there were plans made. We'd sit down, what are we going to do tomorrow? Plan A, plan B, alternative to plan B, alternative to plan C. See, that sort of thing. God in eternity past outlined a plan first for the entire body of Christ, then for each individual member of that body. He knew you'd believe. He knew when you'd believe. See, he's omniscient. I don't like that phrase, and he looked down the corridors of time. God is not a creature of time. He sees everything in the present. Sit on that one for a while. He sees everything in the present. There's no past. There's no future. He sees it all now. I can't even imagine that. Because I'm in a few minutes, I'm going to be saying, what are we going to eat? With an unknown after it. Well, let's see what we have at home. So you open the freezer to see what you got. Or open the refrigerator to see what's in the lower drawer, which is our sandwich drawer. And you find out that it's all gone. Because Christian and John ate it all. Then we have to start making plans. All right, who's going to the store? Got to get bread. We got to get lunch meats. Imagine being omniscient. No, please don't. Some of you think you are. But you're not. Sarcasm mine. God's plan has been predetermined for every believer. As a matter of fact, he even gave you a gift from eternity past. I don't know what your gift is. It's obvious you know what mine is. I heard a cute story the other day, which often we forget that the ability to communicate the Word of God is a gift given from God. And it is delivered by means of the filling of the Spirit if it's going to be effective. And so the pastor was standing in the back of the auditorium, and as people were going out, this woman said, what a phenomenal message. What a phenomenal message. Says, you did a great job. And so he said, it wasn't I, it was the Holy Spirit. And she said, it wasn't that good. Isn't that cute? Well, that lowered him a few steps, didn't it? Clip, clip, clip. He went from 6 foot to 4 foot two. Toulouse-Lautrec in one moment. I don't think some of you got it, but that's okay. Sometime during the day, you'll wake up and say, the purpose of the evaluation is to determine whether or not there's going to be gain or loss. Remember what Paul said? He said, absent the body is face to face with the Lord. For me, to die is gain. First, he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die, gain. Dying for the believer should be gain, not loss. Someone has well translated it, for me to live is Christ and to die more Christ, even more than I have now. So the purpose of the evaluation is to determine whether or not you're going to get or lose. Simple. The winners will win. The losers will lose. And it's funny that people who teach this still believe in determination with regard to salvation. You know the deterministic view regarding salvation, what we commonly refer to as Calvinism? That man is that God has predestined so many men and women to be saved, and only those that he has allocated to be saved will be saved, because he has so determined it. Well, if that's the case, then why make an issue of rewards at the judgment seat? Which, by the way, they teach is based on the evaluation of the production of the believer from his own volition. If you don't see an inconsistency there. And so when I heard this, I said, that's the way you arrive at a doctrinal conclusion. You come through the back door. You take the end result and back up. That's not the way you do it. You start off with a proper premise and everything else falls in line. They've got a faulty premise, but the right conclusion. You haven't been determined to be saved, because if you were, you'd be determined as to whether or not you receive rewards. That's based on what you do with what you have. Just as whether or not you are saved is based on what you did with what God provided in His Son. To accept Christ is everlasting life. To reject Him is everlasting condemnation. And I didn't write it. It's not my plan. Take it up with the author. I might add, by the way, if you ever get to the point in your Christian life where you don't like the way God is doing things, tell Him. I'm sure He'll be mightily impressed. And take into account. I don't dare you because I want you to be back. You know where so-and-so is? Well, they walked into his house and all they found was a pile of ashes. What happened? Well, he prayed, God, I have a problem with you. Put your hands over your head and hide. Won't do you any good because he's omnipresent as well. What is gain based on? Get it in your notes. Gain is based and comes from exploitation, positive volition, and advance in the plan of God. See, we always like advance. We don't like retreats. One of the most frustrating things we had occur in this country under the last two so-called wars was retreat. Now, sometimes you have to understand under military tactics that retreat is advantageous so that you can regroup and then hit them harder than you did before. But you see, retreat there is tantamount to advance. But weren't we thrilled, those of you that are alive during that time, and I can see a few of you that must have been, if you try to suggest you weren't, well, you need to confess your sins. And that is during World War II. Wasn't it thrilling to open the paper and see that Patton was advancing? And he took this, and he took that, and he went through them, and he cut down those. And of course, Monty was always trying to get the credit running behind him. That's the origination, you know, of Monty Python. You know that, don't you? Okay. He silly walked his way all the way through Europe. But it's so thrilling. Those of you that are sports-oriented, advance. In football, get the ball, advance. You know, you don't get many points by retreating. Well, I got the ball. Let's see, I'll take 15 steps backward and get sacked. Ooh, what an accomplishment. That's what I intended to do. No, you want to get the ball advanced. Everything in life is involving advance. You work for an employer, or you are an employer. What do you want to see at the end of the year? Advancements. Don't you? None of you would be satisfied if you walked into your employer's office and he said, well, I'm going to give you half of what I gave you last year. And you say, wonderful, I was looking forward to that. And yet when it comes to the Christian life, we simply live our lives as if we were in idle position, marking time, going nowhere. Marking time, you know, is a good exercise for your legs. But you'll notice marking time doesn't get you anywhere. You're just standing in one place, and you're using all of the motion that you would as if you were walking. But in the Christian life, you cannot stand still because it's an unfortunate circumstance. Those that are flanked about you are advancing, which means you're retreating. I love that T-shirt that the Marines have. I think it's the Marines or the Rangers. I better give them both credit or I'll get swarmed afterwards. You know, it says something to this effect. I'll be kind. This is Sunday morning. It's high mass, so I'll avoid all of the terms that are on it. But in effect, what it says is, get with it or get out of my way. Kind of what it says. Some of you may have seen those marvelous T-shirts. I think they're great. Because that's what the Christian life is all about. Your attitude should be, I have a goal, not I have a dream. Let the dreamers dream. And I'm going to press to that goal, and if you're going to try to get in my way, I'm going to climb right over you. Because God is going to bless me at the end of the road, and I'm not going to let anything distract me or anyone distract me from it. That's why the race runner is used in Scripture. He's got his sight on that tape. That's what he's thinking about. Win, 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 win. And yet we get in the Christian life and we sit there and we do the moonwalk. That's the theology according to Michael Jackson. Not the Word of God. The Christian life is not looking forward, moving backwards. Birds with no brains do that. You know, you've heard of somebody saying you've got the brains of a bird that, or if they had your brains, they'd fly backwards upside down. Suppose that's one of the worst things you can say to someone. I learned some good ones when we first got out here, things like, no count, which is equivalent to a zero. And then when I was in police work, oh, we learned some choice ones for the lowlife. Maggots. There's a maggot. And look, you know, I'd see a human being. I finally got it. He's referring to him as a maggot. Ever seen him? Not the human, the other kind. You can't tell the difference. You're going to be evaluated. I'm going to be evaluated. Now, in a lot of respects, the scrutiny upon me is going to be double. Because I'm supposed to be given double honor. I get double discipline. I can only assume double scrutiny. All right, PT, what did you do with what I gave you? How much of that did you communicate to your people? How much do they really know? Did you give them enough? Yes. Those of you that have been here over 20 years, you know what I'm talking about. No excuse. Oh, I'm so glad that he's not going to say, well, you know, so-and-so, you couldn't get that information into their brain. I don't have to do that. You have to do that. And if you don't want to do it,
You don't have to. But be willing to be counted with the losers in eternity. That's all. Any volunteers? I'd like to lose. I'll even have Christians bow their head and close their eyes if you'd like, if you want to raise your hand. We don't do that here. We don't intimidate people. Well, what's the gain from what you did with the Word of God? How you availed yourself according to God's plan for you? And don't ever come up to me and say, what do you think God's plan for my life is? I'll give you an overall picture, and I won't give it to you in 15 minutes. The plan of God for your life is your entire life. And it is directly associated with your spiritual gift. For some, it may mean leaving the tranquility of your home environment and going to some foreign field as a missionary. That's often been very disturbing to me. Disturbing from the standpoint of tranquility. Think of those people that are ministering right now in Russia. That's not easy. You know, there's got to be a willingness there on that individual's part to have toothbrush and Bible. That's it. And, of course, something that goes along with the toothbrush. And in the case of Russia, a lot of toilet paper. Because they don't have any there. Imagine waiting in line 3 hours to get a roll of toilet paper. See how spoiled we are? We walk into a supermarket. Oh, no, that's not soft enough. I want Charmin. You say, how many supermarkets did you see in Greece? One, huh, Robin? One. And it was about a quarter of the size. It was a little bigger than Circle K. Supermarket. Well, you think they have what we have here? You realize when people come over from Europe for the first time, they walk into these places and they stand and they look. When the Russian kids were here, never mind cornflakes. Rows and rows and rows and rows of whatever you want to eat for breakfast. They don't have that. So our missionaries have to go over there, and they're not going to bring their boxes of cornflakes and Wheaties and brand this and brand that, and raisin this and sugar that and pop this. No, they get what they get. Sometimes they wait 4 months. 4 months. For fresh vegetables. That's what happens when you live in the Arctic. Everything is well preserved. Unfortunately, you can't eat it. Their growth period is like, oh, it's gone. We're spoiled. And God will hold them accountable. Some of you are qualified and gifted teachers. God will hold you accountable for that. Every believer has a gift. And you're going to be evaluated on the basis of the exercise of your gift. You say, I don't even know what my gift is. Well, you better find out. You say, well, how do I find out? You advance in the Christian life. See, some gifts are revealed early in your Christian life. Mine was. It had to be. Because you see, the believer advances through the communication of the Word of God. And how was my gift going to be advanced as I communicated the Word of God? I know it may sound strange to you. It may appear that I'm talking to you, but I'm also hearing what I'm saying. Sometimes I get more out of what I say than what you say hear. I'll say something and I'll go, man, that was good. I better write that down. Never heard that before. And you're sitting there going, I'm so glad that God has a sense of humor. And before I really got involved actively in the pastorate, I taught fourth and fifth grade. God has a sense of humor. And you know, fourth and fifth graders. Did you get it? No. Now let's go over it again. Did you get it? No. And the other kids are saying, what's the matter with you, you stupid? Of course, I wouldn't say that. No, not me. After the ninth time, did you get it? I think so. All right, let me have it back. No, that's wrong. I'm glad to say they all passed at the end of the year. And then God puts me into the ministry and says, now, remember what you learned? Yeah. And prior to that, I was a shepherd. Now, that's a feat in itself. Raised in the streets of New York City, and now I'm a shepherd? You know, I used to snap my fingers and I'd say, all right, guys, move it. You know, like you wouldn't, hey, come on, move. And they give me this look. And they just walk away. 600 of them. 600 sheep. You're in charge of them. And I was thinking to myself, oh, God is really preparing me for a big church. With 600 members of a congregation. But then as I looked at the sheep, I said, wait a minute. Hold it. Because some of them were not very bright. Some of them didn't like me at all. They used to bite me. So the Lord taught me a lot of things about people. You want to see my scars? God's going to judge you one day on the basis of what you've done with what you have. No excuse. You're not going to say, well, let me try to explain exactly what happened. Now, you remember that time, and I was a bit, you know what I'm saying? No excuse. No excuse. I gave you divine power for the execution of a divine plan. You remember, folks, a divine plan needs divine power for execution. God's not going to ask you to do something divine. Why? You can't. So he gives you divine power. You say, well, I didn't want to use that power. I wanted to use my own. Okay? L-O-S-S. That's, we call that here the big L. Wouldn't you much rather have the big W for winner? The big B for blessing? Well, we continue with this tonight. This is an ongoing thing, by the way. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, until we finish it. And what I've determined is you're going to know exactly what the issues are. So you'll never be able to stand before the Lord in that day and say, well, he never told us. Can you imagine all the churches where people are sitting there this morning and they're hearing the gospel for the 95th time? And it's great for the lost, but it does nothing for the believer in Christ. Nothing. You need to be taught. You need to be instructed how to live the Christian life. And I'm going to do it, whether you get it or not. I'm going to do it. So we'll see you tonight. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Father, we realize again how important it is for us to be associated as well as familiar with your word. We thank you for the time we've spent together. Thank you for the challenge that we received this morning. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.